This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the newest season of Embracing Change. You are joining us for season 10. It's hard to believe there have been 9 prior. Lots of episodes, lots of really great insight, wonderful things. So excited about this season. Although last season was such a vulnerable, groundbreaking season, it felt like to me that I don't know how you can top it, but boy, knowing you like I know you, it'll get topped.
I don't know if it's going to be topped or not, but I think it would be interesting.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, I think that when one is that vulnerable about their lives, as I was in the last episode, I guess it was season 9.
Season 9, yeah.
I think that, you know, based on that, more revelation has come. And so I realized that just always an ever-changing moment, you know, for me. I feel like I'm in such a big transition in my life right now. And it's heading everywhere and all around, and it's just another level to level up.
Yeah.
And another opportunity to grow up in some more areas, and that I know that this season is going to be dealing with a lot of healing versus cure, and cure means C-U-R-E, because I think that people tend to think that a healing is a cure. And if you were to ask most people, what is a healing? And some people would define as being cured of something. And I'm learning more and more that that's not a truth for me. It may be someone else's truth. But I think that I'm learning that it's scientifically in a scientific way, a cure is something deeper than just a healing. A healing is a journey that we go on. And a healing to me is when you uncover and discover things and things that you need to make adjustments to. But a cure is when death comes. And so we're going to talk about death in a bigger way than just about someone sitting in a coffin because they have had their last breath of life, because I think you can die and still breathe. And I don't think a lot of people want to do that, but that is the cure. Mm. A cure is when, even in a disease, when you have cancer, when they say, you know, and they ring the bell and the cancer is gone, that means there has been a death inside your body. That cell is no longer producing something that would make you unhealthy. So the chemo killed something that brought death to it.
Yeah.
And I think we too often don't want to talk about dying.
No, it's a hard subject. Very hard subject.
And I think it's a hard subject because people know it's a lost, it's a given up.
Yeah.
It's no longer existing.
Yeah.
And so I'm learning that the ultimate cure is death. And the healing process is the recognition of how to get there, how to get to death.
That's pretty profound. How to get to the cure, which is death.
Exactly. And that's the healing process. Because the more you uncover and discover and become aware of even behaviors, and we're going to have a speaker here, you know, this time that's going to talk about epigenetics, and am I saying it right?
Yeah, epigenetics.
You know,
yeah.
And we're going to introduce that. We talked a little bit about it last season, I think, just a little bit maybe.
Just touched on it.
Touched on it, but we're going to also talk about undivided and diverse, you know, diversity and, you know, those kind of things. And it's going to take some death of mindsets and how we've been thinking and living and believing. And I'm just going to give, you know, some examples for myself. Since I did the session season about my life, I think that God has just really unveiled and unraveled for me that all of that 30 years has gotten, that was the process of me healing. But healing was not the ultimate goal. It was really to die. Mm-hmm. You know, to die to certain belief systems, to die, to bring death to concepts that were not truth, to bring death to even emotions and feelings, precepts and perceptions. And when he said that this was going to be an unprecedented year for me, I am realizing more and more he was really inviting me to die more, to more deaths inside me, to some of the things that I've believed for years, and even in a good intention, with well intentions. I mean, they were well intentions. And yeah. How when he, the Lord, invites you on a journey and he comes and has a visitation with you and says a word, and it breaks you down into, I tell people, into small pieces on the floor that you have to get a broom and sweep yourself back up, or a mop and mop yourself back up. Mm. Then you know you've had a visitation, because there is a death that happens when you're muddled on that floor.
Yeah. Yeah. Like a mourning almost.
It is.
And then you can let that go.
You can
let it die.
You can let it die.
Yeah. Yeah.
So something else can live.
Yeah. Sometimes that's really scary, though. I mean, for like folks who have endured trauma, as weird as it sounds, and I think we talked about this before too, that you get used to the trauma and everything around it, that when you look at the prospect of healing, because it's unfamiliar, they'll run from it and they'll do stuff like self-sabotage and a million other things, because being healthy feels so unfamiliar. And it's scary, but they have to let all of those things that they've held on to about that trauma go. So, and I just know people that have done that.
Well, I think that you've done it, right?
Yeah, in the beginning, sure, because it was hard to think about what life would be like if I didn't have all the residual parts of trauma with me, because I knew what life was like with trauma, and as much as I hated it, it was familiar. There's an expression that says, the devil you know. Well, that's what that is. It's the devil you know, and so, but it's the devil. I mean.
Well, we always say it's better to be for me with the devil you know than the one you don't know.
Well, right. But it's like, you gotta let it die, but it's hard.
Yeah, and I think like one of the things about the healing is, I was saying, is that first you have to be aware. There's an awareness, awakening. You know what I mean? That the way you've been thinking, feeling, or perceiving life is not actually the only way. And so many of us get caught up into this only way.
And I think the only right way, even.
Yeah,
right?
Even the only right way is the way I'm thinking.
Yeah.
And the way I perceive it, and the way it is, and we project onto other people that is the truth. And I said this in a meeting today, that I am learning more and more as I grow and as I am in the process of healing, only to get to the cure, which is death, that I don't have to necessarily take a side of anything. I can just get in the middle and find the solution that's best for me. And people don't have to believe in what I believe in. And I'm not here to convince you, anyone, to believe in that. That's your journey to do with it what you must. As I am growing up and I am becoming awakened, and as I am becoming aware, I have come to the place for myself about some things about myself that has created a false version of myself for so long, that there's still particles of that false self hanging around. And I am open to letting those false pieces of me die. to not have any life in them. And part of that is to also to acknowledge that. I don't see a lot of people acknowledging who they're not. We're too busy putting on a facade of who we are when that is not who we really are. And so to be naked and unashamed is also to acknowledge what you're not, who you're not, if you don't know, to admit when you're wrong. That is so difficult for most of us to almost practice it on how I'm going to preference even acknowledging that I was wrong. Or we come up with so many defenses and so many protective modes of how to posture ourselves when we could just say, I was wrong. I missed it. I didn't know. I didn't think of that.
That's because people put being right as a value. Mm-hmm. Like somehow they have value if they're right, and they are diminished if they are wrong. And that's really not it, because your value cannot be taken away. God gives us value, and another person cannot take it.
Exactly.
They cannot. Not even you yourself being right or wrong does not change your value. But that's how it feels, right? Mm-hmm. If I admit I'm wrong, or I think I'm wrong, somehow that makes me less than. That's not what it is, though. And that's maturity when you get to that place.
Yeah, when you can just say, I missed it. I was wrong.
I was wrong. Yeah. Let's move on.
I'm just going to say, let's say on Saturday, you and I was in a conversation, and it was about the dollar store. And I said to you, okay, I know that there's a dollar store over there. And you was like, no, I'm sure it's not. And
because I didn't remember it being there.
And then I said to you, okay. Remember, I said, okay, maybe I'm wrong. Remember I said that? I was like, but I could have sworn about a couple of weeks or a month ago I was at a dollar store. Maybe I was wrong. And then when you looked it up, you said,
I'm wrong. I was wrong.
No, you said you looked at it. You was like, oh, I was wrong.
Yeah.
You know, it is one.
Which it was. Yeah. I, honestly.
And then, it was so funny in the moment for me, because this is what I saw. Can I tell? And I kind of shared it with you. What I saw in that moment, you were going to Google it. Like, because you, and I think that in that moment for what that, I can't tell what was going on inside of you.
I was confused.
But it was like, I said, you're going to Google that because you need to know.
And I needed to see where it was, because honestly, when I recounted the order of the stores.
And you live in that area.
Right. I was like, I don't remember a dollar store being there. And so I looked it up and I thought, oh, there is a dollar store there. I was wrong. Yeah, because honestly, I could not remember, but I was more confused than anything. You saw that as me trying to prove I was right?
Well, I saw that not so necessarily proving that you
were
right.
Because that wasn't what I was doing.
I saw it as, like, it didn't matter one way or the other to me. I guess I'm learning at that point when we was in that conversation. For me, it didn't matter. Googling, I remember a time I would have went right to the phone. And like you say, whether it was for me to be right or confused, I would have needed to know. You know what I mean?
I didn't,
at that moment, it didn't matter to me whether, you know what I'm saying? In that moment for me, it was like, oh, remember, I even said, oh, I could be wrong then. Or maybe it closed down. I don't know. You know, because maybe you've been over there since I've been over there. I don't know. I just know I went in a dollar store. And that's all I know is I went in a dollar store and it was over by Big Lots. And I know I've been in there.
I was so confused by that, because I was like, because what I was thinking, it wasn't about being right or being wrong. I was thinking, have I been so clueless that I have driven by there a million times that I haven't seen that? And no, you're shaking your head yes, and that's true.
Because that is the point I'm coming up on, because that's how we do. Because it goes back to awareness and acknowledging.
Yeah.
We're so clueless to some of the things in life.
Going on around us, absolutely. Around
that we don't even know it. And so since we don't know it, we are so confident in ourselves that what we know is to be the truth and not necessarily. And sometimes I have seen wars break out of people needing to be right when they were wrong, and I'm talking about in the United States. Every just like these, you're calling for a war here.
Yeah,
you know
yeah,
what I mean. And I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it.
Oh yeah,
you know what I'm saying, in relationships where it's okay to be wrong, but we so are so like you said, it has become such a part of our identity,
right?
To be right,
right.
That we're not willing to be wrong. And I can say it because it used to be a time because I was so wrong because of my trauma. I needed to be right because I felt so wronged
right.
by other people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I could totally see that.
And so I needed to be right. And now I just need to have peace at any level. I want peace. Whatever that looks like for me, let me find the space of peace. And be willing to use peace as my cure.
Yeah.
And to be cured, that means to be at peace, but it's also to die. You know, because to me, the next level is acceptance, right? That I don't know everything and that, you know what I mean? Part of my healing process is that there's a whole world and a whole another concept. We had a training about the disc on Thursday. And I love what Greg Love said. If we would use, the energy of other people's brains, what about how better the world would be, how better our team would be, that you bring your best part of the disc to the table? And a disc is an evaluation of, a D or I.
It's a personality test, right?
You know what I mean? And they have different levels. And so... but if everybody just brought their selves, and it reminds me of the body of Christ and where it talks about in Corinthians that, if the hand said, I don't need, the foot said, I don't need the leg. And, it's like if we bring all of us to the table, that's half the cure right there.
Mm.
Because you're going to die to needing to be me, and I'm going to die to needing to be you. And so... The cure is us bringing all of us and accepting this is the part I bring. And so I'll die to the other parts because that's not who I am.
Yep. And being confident in
yourself. And being confident in myself.
Sure.
That my greatest cure is death to not being who I'm not.
Yep. Yep. And being okay with who you are enough so that even if someone else doesn't accept you are good enough as good enough to say that's fine.
Exactly.
That's
okay.
It's fine that you don't think my good is good enough. It is good enough. But it's okay. You can think that.
Exactly. And so learning how to accept that acceptance, when we were in the Art of Becoming on the other day with that whole piece.
Oh, it was beautiful.
You know what I mean? That was a whole nother piece about, to me, like body weight, a whole thing of body, how much I weigh, and so dying to the fact that you are perfect the way you are. And that, yes, there may be some things you can adjust only because you believe not because of an image, but because of an identity, but because of a health reason. That if your numbers are good, if my cholesterol, my blood pressure, and those kind of things, my insulin and all those things are good, those are good numbers. Those are good numbers in my life. Inside, internally, I'm good.
Yeah.
But externally, I may be 100 pounds overweight. Yeah, I can choose to decide, or I can love all of my extra 100 pounds.
Right, right, right.
And I can die to what the world says is acceptable. And my cure is in me accepting me and loving me just the way I am.
Yeah.
But not worrying about what someone else says. You know what I mean?
Or somebody's expectations. Yeah.
Not being ashamed and being open to talk about any parts of your life to anyone.
Yeah.
And not hiding anything. You know what I mean? That to me is acceptance. Like that's acceptance from a level that most of us don't get to experience. And we're always running in. T- to each other. And that's why I said, if we bring all of us to the table and I respect and honor the part you bring, I die to the part I don't. That, you know what I mean? That's a cure for me. So now I'm cured. You know what I mean? I'm not just,
because
I died to that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so death is a cure. And I don't think most of us want to die. So we can't really ever be cured. And cured, and it doesn't mean death in the way that we look at death in a coffin that you're no longer breathing. I believe that we're called to die while we're still living. And that is the ultimate healing. The ultimate healing is death. The progressive healing is revelation in the things I just talked about, awareness, acknowledging, acceptance. Those are the processes of healing. But to me, for Lucreta, the ultimate healing is death. Is dying to whatever it is that is not necessary. Like, I don't need that. I'm going to die right here.
Yeah, that sounds almost like you're letting go of your expectations on whatever it is, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're just saying, I'm just choosing to let this thing go from this point forward.
I'm choosing to die right here.
Yeah.
I'm going to die. I'm going to drop dead.
Right here. So to speak. That part.
I'm dropping dead right here. Because people can't, if you don't engage in something, you're aware of it. And it may even, and even fill in the pain of the death. Mm. Because let me tell you, even the death of shutting your mouth when you know you want to talk. When you don't speak it, you die there. There's a death that's happening. You're choosing not to say what's in your head or even react to what's on your heart. You choose that in that moment, even the person or situation is more important than my perspective. So I'm going to die right here. I'm going to drop dead right here, and I'm just going to accept that person for who they are in that moment, even if I don't agree with it. I don't have to voice my disagreement. I'm not going to, and it's been lots of time for me lately that I could engage into nonsense, it sounds like to me. It feels like nonsense or the noise. I'm just not going to engage in the noise. That person wants to believe that, and that's what they want to say, and that's how they. I don't have to have the last word, because I remember my mother as a child used to say, you're going to have the last word, right? And what she really was saying to me now that I know is that you need to be right. Hmm. You know what I mean?
Hmm.
Having that last word was my need to make sure I was heard and I needed to be right. When I look back at it now, I'm like, wow, that's what she was saying. Like, oh, you're going to have the last word. And I'm thinking, not really. That's not how I'm thinking. I just got something to say. But now dying to the last word, that I'm going to have a death in the last word. It's like, that's your perspective. Hey, go for it. Hmm. You know, go for it. I don't need to have the last word.
That's so awesome to not feel that compulsion to be right all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not putting the value on it. Therefore, you don't need to have the last word. It takes a lot sometimes, though, I will say, even like just dying to that whole thing of, I don't need to be right. I don't need to prove my point. I don't need to correct that person. I don't need to do those things. That can be hard.
Well, it can be very hard.
But it's a learning process. I think you can start to do it in little ways and even in big ways. And have self-compassion on yourself when you aren't right.
Exactly. Be okay with it.
Right.
Don't go into shame.
Yeah, like, oh, I'm just stupid. Because that's stuff I would say to myself a long time ago. I don't say that anymore because I'm really okay with being wrong. But like, oh, I'm stupid. Why didn't I know that? It's like, yeah, okay, I didn't know that. Nope, no biggie.
And I'm, you know, like, it's this thing, like I was saying to someone today. I said, I am the kind of person that don't say something out loud until I believe it myself. Like if I don't, even if God speaks to me through the Holy Spirit and I know it's him when I'm broke down like a shotgun,
What an expression.
And there's no bullets in the gun. There's no bullets in the shotgun, and I'm broke. I'm usually the shotgun, and I'm usually shooting the bullets. But when I am broke down like a shotgun by the Holy Spirit, by a truth or a revelation that he makes to me or speaks to my heart, and I know it's him, I don't really talk about it until I'm ready to live it. And I think today in a meeting we were in, you know, when I, you know, felt like that, I know I heard what I heard. And then it's like, wow, I'm not saying that. That's crazy. You know what I mean?
In your head, you heard that?
Yeah.
You heard
no, I heard something, then I responded to it.
In your head, you were saying, that's crazy what I just heard.
Yeah, that's crazy. Like, you know, but I didn't
held back.
But I didn't shoot it away. I just asked the Lord in that moment, if this is you, not that I need you to ever prove yourself to me, because you've already been proven.
Yeah.
But I'm in such a way that I'm leaning towards hearing you in a way that I don't get in your way. See, because I have, on this journey, heard from the Lord, but not always ask him how to do it. I've heard from him and then figured out how to do it. And some of my figuring it out wasn't that bad. I got it done. But was there a better way had I asked God?
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
How to do it.
Yep.
And so this thing that I heard, and I said to him, but I've spent so much work on this. Like, there's no way you're saying this. And why would you say it now? And what is the point? Why would it matter? Like, what? Why now would you ask me or say to me, I need to give that up? Why? And then when I began to process it more and more, and first it brought me to tears, because immediately it was a death.
Oh, yeah.
It was a death. And when I heard it, I immediately felt the pain of it. To give it up would be painful, because so much of my identity has been in it. So much of who I thought I was in it.
Little drops of you are in it.
It is.
Yeah.
But it's not who I am.
It's not who you are. No, that's true.
So that's what he was coming after. He was coming after the him in me. He's been coming after the him in me since I was put in my mother's womb. But I can only say that my awareness of it, or acknowledging it and accepting it and feeling the pain of it, is that he was coming after the him in me even more so now. I can look back over 30 years from the day that he spoke to me in the prison. He's never changed his mind. That when he spoke those words, you'll never have definition of meaning till you come back to the source. He's not changed his mind.
Yeah.
His word is true, and it will not return to him void. And even if it takes the long suffering of almost 26 years for him to come back and get something from me that he gave me, because he is saying, you no longer need it.
That's a death.
Nobody could have told me. And when it came in that way for me, and I was on the floor weeping in a fetal position with God, and saying, why now? Why are you asking me to lay that down, to die in this space, to put this, like you did Abraham with Isaac, put it on the altar? And you may not resurrect it, and it's okay, but you have resurrected it for as long as it needed to be alive. But now it needs to die. Because where I'm moving you towards and where I'm moving, it's no longer needed in the way it has been. It has been established. And I'm like, okay, I'm not sure how that all looks and what that all means, but I'm going to wait for you to confirm it. And within 2 days, on a Saturday, he showed me something I was at an event, and when I was at this event, everyone that came to me talked about the thing he told me to give up. Then on Sunday, I was only at an event, and I felt like that person announced me and announced what I was doing with where I'm going. So one place was where I've been, and one place was where I'm going.
Wow.
And that to me was like, oh my God, oh my God. That is you speaking. But I had to be aware of it, right? I had to feel the pain of the death. And then I'm now in the process of the grieving process of it. I am grieving it, mourning the fact that, and that a part of that mourning for me is God is showing me how emotionally that, you know, because when you have the unraveling of certain, you know, of your healing, the unprecedented moment, you know, he said this is going to be an unprecedented year. I believe that my healing and transformation is going into a cure. Not that I won't keep learning and transforming. That's not what I'm saying. But I am choosing to die so I can have the greatest cure on certain levels of situations in my life and my journey that I ever had, that I am choosing. Like last week, there was a situation I could have, and I think I spoke this to you, and I said, I was on the treadmill, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, you could sit and name all of this stuff, or you can take this thing offline, and you can ask that person to call you, because that would be the appropriate thing to do. Die right here, because you have evidence, and you could take them to court and prove your evidence right. But is that really what you want to do? Is that how you treat your sister? Is that really how you want to live? Or you can just take it offline and ask that person to call you, even at the risk you'll never get a call.
Yeah. Yep.
That was a death for me. Because, again, that need to be right, that need to prove, that need to, you know, it's like, okay, here's the cure. You've been through the healing process. You know what to do. You know what I've spoken in my words. You know what I've spoken in our relationship. But the way that you really get to the next level of this thing where it does not have, where when the Bible says, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? See what I'm saying? I felt like that's what he was saying. Oh, death, you know what I'm saying? Where's your sting? Where's your victory? Because if I choose to die, I give up my life. Yeah. You don't take it from me.
That's right.
I give it up. So the victory is me choosing to die for the greatest cure. And that is freedom. That is the cure is the freedom that you get to make a choice about what's good in you. Because good and evil lies in all of us. Mm. But what is that's why he said, I never wanted you to eat from the tree of the knowledge. I didn't even want you to know what was evil.
Right.
I only wanted good for you.
And for you to know good.
And for you to know good and be good.
Right. Right.
Never have to fight the two places within yourself, only having the one. But because of the fall, we now were born into it. And wrapped in iniquities, born into, we were all humans. And even Jesus, who came to take away the sins of the world, even with him, he had that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where he didn't want to die because he knew his death was the ultimate cure to the fallen world.
Mm.
But he didn't want, and it wasn't, again, I've said this probably before, it wasn't that he didn't want to be obedient to his father and obedient to what he came to do. It was the separation that he did not want to experience because his father was not going to take on the sins because of his righteousness. So therefore, Jesus had to take it on for us. Christ had to take it on for us. And so the ultimate healing was death. And he petitioned his father three times, can you take this cup from me? But the ultimate healing was in his death for the sins of the world. So you had the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. So there was two choices made. One was disobedient and one was obedient. And so Christ took on the ultimate cure, which was death. Though we know 3 days later, he arose.
Yeah.
And so that's what I'm saying. We think death necessarily has to be about not breathing again. But death sometimes need to be where you let it go and die and let it be resurrected again in a new way.
Yeah.
You are resurrected in a new way.
Amen.
You've become new.
Amen. Yeah. I love that.
And I think that even with all the trauma that that the world has, whether white, black, Hispanic, Indian, you know, the world, all the trauma that we have encountered, you know what I mean? There is a death that we all have to encounter in order to resurrect, to become different, to become new, to become, you know, and I feel like the ultimate healing, you know, the ultimate cure of our, you know, is forgiveness. You know what I mean? As one of the ultimate cures is forgiveness. Because for you to forgive someone that did something to you, that means you have to die that person was wrong or that you was wronged. And forgiveness 99 is not for the person who did something against you. It is for you. So you have to die from accusing the accuser. You know, we already have the accusing of the brethren. But I'm learning that part of the cure is forgiveness. And forgiveness is a part of the cure because you have to die to your feelings, your emotions about it. It doesn't mean you forget it. It just means it doesn't have the power. So when it's resurrected, it doesn't have the power to sting. Again, it goes back to death, where's your victory? You know what I mean? You know, you just because I died from it or died to it, don't make me less than a person.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And forgiveness too is not demanding that debt be paid. So you're dying to get repayment for the wrong in which you endured, whatever that was.
Exactly.
And that sometimes can be really tough because letting go of being paid back or getting restitution, if you will, that even in the big cases, little cases, no matter what it is, people want restitution. You know what I mean? So yeah.
Well, we want to be made, felt like we made, that you made up for what you did to me.
Right. And when you forgive, you're saying, I no longer require that of the other
exactly.
person.
That it don't matter whether you do it or not. I don't even care if I ever get payback.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. I don't really care because it doesn't matter. I'm free. I'm cured. You know, I have the ability to move and breathe and have my being because of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know what I'm saying? And so therefore, that healing process is me becoming aware, acknowledging, accepting it, feeling the pain, but the real cure comes in, the forgiveness, the grieving and the forgiveness. Like, I'm going to have to grieve what I thought and what I felt and what I thought I knew. I'm going to have to mourn that and let it go and forgive and move on.
Yeah.
Move forward.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Quit falling back to things and places and stuff, you know what I mean, that we know has no value anymore. But that means that we got to constantly keep walking towards what we believe. And I just believe that healing, you know, is not the cure. I think death is the cure.
Amen. Whew. That's good. That's really good.
You always say that.
Because it always is. It always is. But this episode, healing is not a cure. Boy, I want to keep thinking about that. And even when you pitched that to me, I was like, what a concept to really think about that healing and cure are different. that they're just different, and we think of them synonymously, right? They're equal, but they're not in the way that you're explaining it. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Anywho.
Anywho. All right, folks, until next time, we'll see ya.
The year was 1924. A missions worker from Dayton, Ohio, realized that Cincinnati was in need of its own mission. A vision was born after working with business leaders in the area, including James N. Gamble of Procter & Gamble fame. Throughout its 100-year history, City Gospel Mission has worked tirelessly in the community to break the cycle of poverty and despair as a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and those needing job services. City Gospel Mission has also stayed true to being Christ-centered, as the founders intended when they laid the foundation of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look forward to our next 100 years for changing lives and saving souls. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2023 by Lakrita Bowman.